The word gospel, it actually means the good news. Or when we see it in the word, it says we must preach the gospel. But when they initially wrote or used the word gospel, it was not specific to the Bible. It was just another letter with all the other letters that were written in that time that was delivered by heralds. Gospel, our gospel was just one of the many gospels. Because the Roman Empire would send a herald, and he would go to the square and declare the glories of Rome. So often Rome, the very thing of Rome was that they became a god unto themselves because the glory of Rome. So it would have been declared. So when the disciples or when the followers of Jesus wrote the letters and also named it the gospel or gospel, it was also good news. But there's a difference between their gospel and any other gospel. Between their good news and any other good news that even that we hear today. Because if I tell you now, it will rain tomorrow. Our dams will be filled. It will be good news, right? And yet, our dams being filled won't transform us. Our dams being filled won't change our destiny. If we were headed to darkness, we will still be heading to darkness, even though our dams will be full. If we were in Christ, we would still be going to heaven, whether the dams are filled or not. And the good news that we have of the Word of God is that the message changes us. The author of that good news, if we read it, if we apply it, it changes us. The end is changed because of what we receive. And that good news has to start with the reason why it's good news. Johan, why is the gospel good news? If I ask you just what is good about the gospel? Yeah. So Jesus, like Mian said, Jesus is the gospel. He gets portrayed in the gospel. But there's a primary reason why it is good. Because before Jesus, there was bad news for our end. For those who did not have a relationship with God, or prior to Jesus, it was the Jews and a few other people were chosen by God for relationship. But after Jesus, that changed. Suddenly, the good news is our good news. The good news is now not just longer for a church to whom a disciple or a follower of Jesus is writing, but it's our good news. And that good news is that we are saved. That we are in fact in need of a Savior. And Peter addresses this when he is speaking to the churches in 1 Peter. He's writing to churches that are full of Gentiles, mostly. And it's in northern Turkey. And when he's writing this, it's 60 AD. The persecution of Nero has just started. But he has been walking around for 30 years with the knowledge that he will die on a cross. That his suffering, that his end will be determined by that part of suffering. So he knows. Jesus spoke to him when he restored him there on the beach, where it says, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" In that place, God restores Peter. And then there's discussion about John. But then he also speaks to Peter and says, "Your arms will be stretched open." So Peter knows that for as long as he lives, he will die on a cross, like Jesus did. And that is how he died, in the persecution of Nero. So Peter is writing to a church who is undergoing severe persecution. And through the first two chapters, Peter is addressing four issues. Essentially, he speaks about God's love for us. It says, "For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors." And then in 2 verse 2, he says, "Like newborn babies, crave spiritual milk, that by it you might grow up in your salvation." It just means that the tree, the apple tree, small apple tree becomes a big apple tree when we grow up in our salvation. So salvation is what undergirds this. We go to the next slide, and he speaks of then sanctification. How do we live? And so God the Father knew and chose you long ago. The Spirit was made you holy. And as a result, you have obeyed Him and have been cleansed by the blood of Christ. So He says, because you are children of God, you obey Him. And therefore you are cleansed. The sanctified life. And then He says, whilst you are sanctified, I will give you a function. You will not only serve me, the King of Kings, but you will serve the people around you as well. He calls him a holy priesthood. Let's go on to the next slide. And he says, "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light." So God is speaking, or Peter is addressing this people who is undergoing persecution. And He says they are chosen, but they are chosen based on the fact that they are saved. And they're saved children. Are obeying God. And as they obey God, they're fulfilling a royal priesthood. The priest serves the king, and the priest serves the people. And this leads us to declaring the praises of the one who called us. When our joy is complete, we can display it through the praises. And Peter goes on through the rest of chapter of Peter 1, where he says, how do we, since we've dealt with this foundation now, this is how what is required. You must be saved. That's the good news. But a child obeys, and that obedient child has a function. Give him a function. Purpose. And then we declare His goodness. And He goes on and He says, this is how we deal with suffering. We submit to it. And the rest of people. And 1 Peter 5 verse 10 is not there, but it says, "And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal purpose, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." So he's laying the foundation in Peter 1, chapter 1 and 2, and then 3, 4 and 5, he speaks about how do we deal with suffering? What should be our attitude? He speaks to slaves who are beaten. And then he speaks of God, Jesus carrying whose wounds we are healed. He speaks of wives submitting to husbands and husbands dying to themselves. And this is attitude of submission in this book. But what undergirds all of this is it doesn't matter what he is saying with regards to sanctification of function, or even our attitude during persecution, is all of this is undergirded by the fact that we are children of God. We are saved. Somebody has saved us. And that is the good news. That salvation is what is required for us to be part of his kingdom. And the reason we need a savior, let's go to the next slide. That's the next one. Yes. The reason we need a savior is because in our trespasses we are dead. We cannot save ourselves. And that's why the rest of what Peter is saying all requires this one thing. You need to be saved. You cannot save ourselves. And in our trespasses, in our sin, in our darkness, we cannot fix ourselves. We cannot fix our brokenness. The Word of God says that your best works are like filthy rags. That filthy rags is actually menstrual cloth. That which was meant for life could not be impregnated by your own self, your own works. So it ended up in ruin. It ended up on the dumpster. I will bring you life. I will bring you life. So from ourselves, we can't save ourselves. We are in Adam. In Adam means Adam's nature, his rebellious nature, was imparted to us. And when we are saved from four areas. We're first saved, or we are being, or have been saved, from the pleasure of sin. Because in Adam, we want to serve ourselves. We want to do what pleases us. The children of Satan wants to please his father. So when we are saved, we have been saved from the pleasure of sin. We now want to please the one who saves us. And we are saved, and that happens through repentance. Where we denounce the very things that we did. We say, I no longer want to do that. Then we're saved from the penalty of sin. If God is just, then he has to deal with sin. Those who sin, sin against God. Because God is their creator. So if we sin, God has to deal with us. And if he has to be just, he needs to be punished. Okay. Because he said to Adam, as soon as you eat that apple, you will surely die. So once we're saved from the penalty of sin. We are justified. Justified means that which was meant for us, Christ says, I will take it upon myself. It is no longer yours. I will carry that burden. We're saved from the power of sin. So we no longer have Satan ruling over us. We have a new king. The new king is in power. That's what we're saying. Yours is the power. Yours is the glory. Let your kingdom come. His kingdom can come because he is on the throne of those who have been saved. That happens through sanctification. Sanctification is a lifelong process by which we are made holy. We are three-part being. Spirit, we are a spirit that comes from God. We have a mind that lives in a body. The body will return to where it comes from, the ground. But our spirit will return from where it comes. So sanctification is the process by which that which is our mind, which was in Adam, our body which was in Adam, is now being made perfect as our spirit is. Because our spirit is now being reborn. We are sons of God, been saved, we are now in Christ, no longer in Adam. We are a new man. We are no longer Homo sapiens, we are Homo nouveus. New man, you know. But we are a new man, we are a different species. And that's why there's this conflict. God, how do I live in a school, or when our children will go to school and there's all these crazy things around them? Jesus, how do I live with all these people? How do I go to work and the people, my boss, not only doesn't serve you, but he denounces you? God, how can I live there? Because we are a foreign species. We are alien. We now have an eternal place in heaven. We no longer belong, but we are being sanctified. And we are saved, or we will be saved from the presence of sin when Jesus comes. This is the ultimate hope that we have. No sin. When Jesus comes, there will be no fear. There will be no hurt. There will be no depression. There will be no oppression. All change will be broken. All lies will be dispelled. There will be freedom. There will be life. There will be light. God will reign. And 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We have the spirit of adoption. We've been made children. The salvation has taken place and it has changed our identity. We're no longer destined for darkness. We're destined for eternal light. And when I prepared for this message, I started many weeks ago, the words God dropped in my spirit was this: from darkness to glorious light. And that's only possible. We saw that in 1 Peter 2 verse 9. He says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. So we can declare the praises of Him who called us from darkness into His glorious light. The very light that Stephen mentioned that Jesus was when He entered our reality. And the New Testament describes how salvation works. Or how was it introduced? Because I'm speaking about a term, salvation. How does it come to be? the very thing that is the foundation of our identity. And the New Testament starts with, or it starts with, the death of Jesus. The reason we have good news is Jesus came to deal with the problem of sin. That was the main problem we have, is we could not have a relationship with our Creator. Sin was the problem. But we could not die for our own sins. Our offering would not be acceptable to God, to a holy God. So Jesus comes, and in 1 Peter 3 verse 18, it mentions it, and it says, Christ, for our sake, accepted the judgment and the separation from God. But because he was perfect in all he did, because he was pure and holy, a spotless lamb, it was acceptable to God. And therefore, before Jesus, our sin, it caused eternal death. Nobody was alive if they died. But Jesus comes, and God resurrects Jesus, because the sacrifice was complete. That was required for sin to be dealt with, could only be done by God himself. The very grace that God imputes to us, that becomes us, ours, by which we have faith in Christ, that grace is not available to God, because God did not have somebody to say, no way, don't kill your own son. No, he had to slay his son, the perfect son. The picture that Abram had on the mountain, where God said, I will save you. No, wait, please spare the boy. That grace was not available to him. The author of grace came and showed that I have to kill myself to deal with this problem of sin. And so Jesus was resurrected, because the spotless lamb died for our sins, and therefore death no longer has power over us, over sin. The end has been dealt with, and when we believe that Christ is Lord and Savior and confess our sins, that's when they shared the gospel or the good news of what Jesus did. People believe, or grace, by grace we believe that Jesus is our Savior. So that's where faith comes in. So that's how salvation was. It was a shared Jesus' death and his resurrection. What was done? And then it says the goodness of God draws people near. And when they are near, the Holy Spirit convicts them of sin and righteousness and judgment. And therefore, we are saved when we repent, because Jesus has dealt with that on the cross. And part of the faith that they have in the Acts is the symbol of their faith was their water baptism. So I want to encourage you, if there's somebody here who has not been baptized, and you believe in Christ as your Savior, just consider the reason why they baptize themselves. It's a physical sign of a spiritual truth. This is a physical sign of a covenant, spiritual covenant that I have with my Lord. we are reminded by it. And by faith, like I said, the Holy Spirit convicts us. And therefore, we are turning. The word repentance means to turn 180 degrees from our old way to the new way. We are turning from death to life. By faith we can repent. And because we know that Savior has dealt with all sin. So therefore our repentance is continuous. Because there's areas that we are just not awake to that we have sin in. That's why sanctification, our salvation is a once-off. You become a son or a daughter. But then we are growing. Our body and our mind needs to be in line with our spirit. That happens through sanctification. And God deals with our future, our past, and our present. Therefore, we can say He's faithful. Because Christ died for all our sins that we have done. He has shown Himself to be faithful. Whilst I did not serve Him, whilst I was rejecting Him, I just shared with Luke that how the first thing that God reminded me now when we earlier today is I stole some stuff prior to giving my heart to God. And when I recommitted, God said, just go back. Go tell that person. Anyway, so I drive back to the shop I stole some stuff for, and I told him, okay, well, this is what I stole. Do what you want now. And he said, no, well, because he could have phoned the cops. But anyway, so he said, no, just pay it back. Just tell me what you took and pay it back. And that was it. And God restored that very thing that I did in my past. He's shown Himself to be faithful. And He's shown Himself to be faithful for the now. Because He gives us His Holy Spirit by which we can know, am I doing the right thing? This morning, I thought I was going to play in the band. I was practicing last night, even this morning. And yet, once we were praying in the session, God just dropped my spirit. Don't take part. Therefore, we have the Holy Spirit as a guide to show Him His love for us now. And then, the faith that we have is, or the hope that we have is, it will not run out. It will continue. It will be sufficient so that we can enter into Him. And then there's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It is accompanied by tongues, usually like in the New Testament. As soon as people receive Christ and they're baptized, yielding to the Spirit, it comes forth through utterings. And I want to encourage you, if you do not have your language, your spiritual tongue yet, do not feel condemned. It is a free gift. I know my wife struggled for a long time to just get a word, and then when she got a word, she got one word. But it's grace, it's supernatural. It was a test to me. It was at a conference or something, but she said the same word over and over and over. And it spoke to somebody else there. Like, what did that person say? Can you remember? That's it. Don't worry about it. I'll use it again. That's what I remember of it. Anyway, God sanctify my brain. And then the third one is the blessing that comes from this. We have an eternal inheritance. We spoke of homo nouvos. We are new people. We have a new home with a new king, with new rules. Like, our house is full of gates. like little gates that I printed out and laminated for the kids, saying, this is a gate. On this side, you are safe. If you open this gate or go over this gate, you will get hurt. And that's what God says when He says, love me and love that which I love. The greatest commandment. To love God with your heart and mind. Then you will stick to His boundaries. Then His boundaries are not inhibiting, it's freeing. Because the things that He says will protect you, no, no, stay here. You know it's a good father looking out for his children, protecting them. But it's the saved ones who has this new father. I think the thing that we need to deal with as Christians is there are people around us, our family members, friends, colleagues, who will not see the kingdom of God. Last night I was reminded that I don't think my grandfather and my grandmother is with Jesus. Because there is a requirement to go to our eternal place. And that requirement is in John 3 verse 3. Jesus said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. People are dying around us. Like family, people that we really love, they're on their way to hell. Because they have not been reborn. They have not been saved. And so often, we're dealing with the thing of, but how do we share the gospel? Peter, this is good news to me. But how do I share this gospel? And this is the picture that I want to leave you with. As they call it the Romans Road. How do we share the good news? I'll just leave it there. So my heart is that we, when we leave here today, we are encouraged to have a sense of how can I share with somebody that I love, or that God now lays in your heart, when I mentioned of people dying, going to hell for eternity. I was reminded about that yesterday. Like it's done. Like if you are dead, there's no going back. We have the opportunity as God's instruments, declaring His glory, holy priests, to share. So there's 5 points. I'm actually going to need both my hands, to be honest.
Can you hear my work?
Okay. was dying. Imagine we started praying for them, God, in this way. God, please forgive them. They fall short. Give me compassion for them, because I was there. But you have paid for this, Christ. You've made it all possible by your death. Have dealt with all of this. God, I pray that they will come to be led by your Spirit, to believe in you, and to confess it with them. That they too might have an eternal home with you. Amen. Let us end our thoughts in prayer, please. Lord, I just bring all antics aside, and God, even this ridiculous stuff that I'm wearing, God, I just lay it down, Lord, and I say, God, you saved me. Therefore, I'm thankful, Lord. Therefore, I can run, Lord. Therefore, I can go, Lord. But God, there are so many more, Lord, that are dying, Lord. God, that is on their way, Lord, to eternal destruction, Lord, eternal darkness. But God, you've made a way, Lord, for us not just to know you, but to share you. We can declare your goodness. We can declare what you have done, Lord, that it is the perfect gift. Your grace, Lord, is sufficient, Lord. If we would have compassion, Lord. God, I just want to declare now, Lord, that those people, Lord, who have been reminded, Lord, of friends or family or colleagues, Lord, who don't serve you, Lord. Holy Spirit, come and remind them during the week, today, of them, that they should pray for them, Lord, that we should intercede for them, God, that we should cry, Lord, for them, God. As Christ, you made it possible. You made all of this possible. Open our spiritual eyes, God. God, I speak boldness, Lord, over this church, God. God, give them the faith to do. Give them the willingness. Remind them, Lord. If they see that beggar, if they see a hungry man, if they see their boss, give them the boldness to share, Lord. Because, God, you saved us, Lord. Made it possible, Lord, not just to know you, but to share you, to delight in you, Lord. Holy Spirit, I have such an expectation, Lord, for Salvation Sunday, if I can say it like that. A lot of people in this church, Lord, inviting, Lord, those who are lost, having compassion on them, Lord. God, that there is people shrouded by darkness, Lord, on their way, Lord, to destruction, that's walking alongside us. Stir our heart with compassion, Lord, for your people. God, we are beggars, Lord, all. God, you met us at the well like we are saying. You knew all of us, Lord. Yet you have compassion for us. Help us see the need. Holy Spirit, help us see the need around us. Salvation is not our work. It is your work, God. We don't have to be afraid to lead somebody into salvation, God, because you are the one that saves. We are just declaring the truth. We are declaring the truth that set us free, Lord, so that it can set other people free, Lord, that they can be reminded, Lord, Holy Spirit, that you can use the truth to bring people to repentance, so they can be saved by Almighty God who saved us. Can I just see hands? I don't want to move away from this. Who of us know people who are on their way to destruction close to us? Can I just see hands? We are walking around with people who are dying. And God saved us. This is not a religious thing, but who wants to be able to share salvation with someone? Just as a sign of boldness. Just as a sign for God. I'm not going to hold you accountable. If you want to share, just put up your hand. God, you see those hands, Lord. God, it's not for us to police, God. It's for your Spirit to awake it in our hearts, God. God, you've given us the means, Lord. So, Lord, I just speak over these hands, Lord. God, give them opportunity, Lord. Help them in the Spirit be led, Lord, where they can see, they can, from a place of compassion. Because the reason we are saved is God's compassion for us. His love for us. So God, as they love those people who they see are on their way to destruction, God, give them the words. Give them the boldness. Give them the freedom, Lord, to speak. The freedom to show their love to these people. God, and you say you give us the will and the ability. Thank you, God, that I don't have to make people. We don't have to enforce people. We can encourage your Spirit. Church, you're welcome to join us for cake. Cookies. I was not given that instruction. But yeah, you're welcome to join us. And if anybody who wants prayer, I'm waiting in front and I will wipe my face and take all these things off. So, but you're welcome. Come in front for prayer.